I'm turning now in the Word of God to the letter of James, chapter 4, and reading verse 13. James, chapter 4, and reading verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. And our subject and title for this evening's message is Seeking God's Will. We continue in our series in the letter of James, and we come to a vital topic this evening in this passage. There is a theme running through this passage which is very important, a theme which is an issue which is very much neglected today in Christian circles. So it's vital that this topic be addressed from time to time, and here it is in our study in the letter of James. This, when we read this at face value, you could get the impression, although that's not the case, that this is merely speaking about God's providential dealings in the life of his people. It's far more than what James is saying is far more than this. What really is being discussed here is our obligation as Christians to actively seek God's will in our lives. In all the major twists and turns of life, we ought to put the Lord first and seek his will and seek his guidance. This is really what is being addressed here in these verses, from verse 13. So we begin here in the 13th verse. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. The words in the beginning can throw us off a bit. Go to now. What is meant there is come now. Come now. Snap out of it is what is meant with James. Come to your senses. You should know better. This is what is meant by that little phrase, go to now. James is actually still dealing with the topic of worldliness. In the opening verses of the chapter, he addresses the issue of these fleshly desires, which are causing, well, professors of faith to depart into worldly ways. For example, we read in verse 4, in the beginning of this chapter, he warns the believers there, those who profess faith, because of their lusts, we can be guilty of adultery, spiritual adultery. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the theme of worldliness is actually still running through these verses. And it's still here towards the end of the chapter. He is addressing, in the beginning of the chapter, he addresses the issue of these fleshly desires. But now what he's dealing with here, as well as the issue of guidance, is the issue of this worldly mindset. I have this world. I'm one who professes Christ, but I have a worldly mindset. I don't have a spiritual view of life. I have a worldly mindset, and this needs to be fixed. This worldly attitude that I have. And this really is such a problem today in the professing in so many churches. So many who call themselves Christians and even genuine Christians can be led astray with this erroneous teaching that God doesn't have, well, he has a specific plan in his own mind, but he doesn't reveal it. I don't need to seek God's guidance in the major issues of life. And this is wrong. It's a wrong teaching in regards to seeking in regards to my life as a Christian. I can plan and make decisions, and I can have ambitions, and I can leave God entirely out of the picture. For example, maybe a person who's recently left schooling and he has all these plans and inspirations. Well, I think I'm going to take a gap year for a start, and then I might do a part-time job with this, and I might fancy studying this at college. And after this, I might decide to do this and move there. And if that person happens to profess to be a Christian, according to this passage, this way of thinking is sinful. Yes, he may not be guilty of anything blatantly sinful, morally, but what this passage is saying is such a way of thinking is wrong. It's sinful. And there is a school of thought today that repudiates the teaching that God guides his people. Very popular teaching, sadly, that dismisses the fact that God guides his people in the big decisions and the twists and turns of life. In fact, those people, and they call themselves Reformed, and they accuse us who believe in the teaching of God guiding his people as mysticism. We were accused of being mystics and even going into charismatic ways, but it's wrong. Reformed people and the Puritans of so on have always taught this, that God guides his people. Passages like this and many other passages in the New Testament and in the Old clearly teach this, that we must seek God's will. It's a life of dedication and consecration to the Lord. In our second scripture reading, we read such a text. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek God's kingdom first, and all these other things that we tend to worry about, well, God will guide me in these major issues. If I seek his kingdom first, he will guide me in all the other affairs. He will provide. This is a vital principle for Christian life. And there's many other places we can go to. If you go to the Psalms, you're tripping over this teaching all the time. If you go to the book of Psalms, where it teaches it very emphatically. David in Psalm 23, guide me into the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. David is asking for guidance, seeking the Lord's will. Guide me into the right path, Lord, the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Psalm 25, David again says, the meek will he guide in judgment. And in that psalm, a great theme of Psalm 25 is seeking the Lord's will and how God guides the meek. And Psalm 32, guide thee and instruct thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye, is what we read in Psalm 32. And there's many other places we can go to in the Psalms. Proverbs chapter 3, those very famous words that we know so well. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's so obvious. The more you read the Bible, the more you discover that the Christian life is a life which belongs to the Lord, a life which I need to commit to him and seek his help and his guidance in life. We read it everywhere. We read it everywhere in the Bible. So my plans that I'm making, if I have plans and ambitions as a Christian, and I don't bring them before the Lord in prayer, and I don't seek his will first, according to what this passage teaches, I may not be doing anything morally sinful in regards to, I plan to move to this place. It may not be morally sinful, but it is sinful because I'm not seeking the Lord's first. And I'm not bringing these plans to God. I don't acknowledge that I am a servant. I don't have that servant spirit. It's not about my wants and my experiences and my pleasures in this world. No, I'm now his servant. My life belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to me anymore. I am at his disposal. I am his servant. I should submit all my plans to him. Lord, what would you have me do? Thy will, Lord, not mine. That should be my attitude as a Christian. And if I do have this attitude as a Christian and I'm sincere, if I do ask for something, if I do pray for guidance in a particular issue or area, and we can be guilty of this, even if we're praying sincerely, I may be asking for something that's not the Lord's will. There may be a bit of selfishness in what I'm asking for. But if I'm sincere, God will lay a finger upon it, and he will convict me and guide me. But it begins, it boils down to my attitude. Do I have a submissive spirit as a believer, as someone who professes to be the Lord's? Or am I someone who just manages my own affairs? I have plans and ambitions in this life, in this world. I call myself a Christian, but I don't seek the Lord's will. I don't put him first. Go to now. This is James' reasoning here in this verse. Go to now. You should know better. You should know better than this, thinking that I can live as I please. Yes, I may not be blatantly committing, breaking God's commandments. I may not have that intention, but I merely look to the Bible as a moral instruction for life. I don't seek the Lord's guidance. And worldlings, those who are lost, they may desire independence, their independence, but we as Christians should not. I should not have that independent spirit, but I should have that subservient spirit and want to live a life which pleases him and seek his guidance. Lord, what would you have me do? This is really the great issue in these verses. And think of the Exodus when God was calling his people out of Egypt. We look at that passage and we can see the great spiritual lessons as the New Testament church in the gospel age. We could see what God was teaching his people. Of course, it was teaching about how God rescues us from the world, from Satan. Pharaoh, a picture of Satan and the world, and how he rescues us from the kingdom of darkness. But it's also a picture of the Christian's pilgrim journey in the world. The wilderness journeyings of the Israelites is a picture of God's people journeying through this life into heaven and how God guides his people. Remember the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, and how when it rested, all the Israelites set their camp, and when it started to move, they had to follow it. And so it teaches us that we must wait on the Lord for the great decisions and the great issues and twists and turns of life. We must look to him. We must seek his guidance. This is the whole great, one of the great lessons from the Exodus experience. Well, we move down to verse 14. Well, let me just read verse 13 in its context. Go to now, ye that say tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, making all these plans without consulting the Lord. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. By the way, verse 14 is a wonderful gospel text. There's so much evangelistic potential in that verse. I'm not going to deal with it in that way now. But there are two vital things. There are two important things in this verse which James is reminding Christians about. The first is this, that we, as God's people, we can't see the future. I don't know what's going to happen next year, next month, let alone the next day, let alone in the next hour. I can't see the future. Only God can. What better incentive as to seek God's will? Without seeking God's will, I well and truly am in darkness. I can't trust my own heart. Yes, I may be a believer who loves the Lord, but I still have residual sin. I still have the old nature. And we're exhorted in Scripture not to trust in our own wisdom, but to seek the Lord. And if I do so, what better incentive there is in this dark world than to seek his guidance and his counsel? He is the Alpha and the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows all things. So I appeal to him for guidance and for help. So really, this is what we are reading here in verse 14 also. We can't see the future, and we don't know what is on the morrow. The Jews and those Jews who were guided, who were within the Exodus, the Hebrews who were following Moses, well, many of them didn't want to. Many of them didn't want to submit to the authority of Moses, or rather God. But instead, they wanted to go their own selfish. They wanted to follow their own selfish desires and go back to Egypt. And in unbelief, they didn't believe Moses. And that generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they died in the wilderness. But the lesson, and there's lessons for us. I may not deliberately intend to sin against God and break his laws and go against his word, but by not seeking his kingdom first, and instead making all these plans, having all these ambitions in this world, without God's counsel, without submitting to him and seeing what he wants me to do, if that's my attitude, then I can easily fall into the traps which Satan sets up for those who are lost. If I don't seek his guidance in my life, I will be subject to the dangers that we can also be subject to the traps and the plans of Satan. but we cannot fall ultimately. But if I'm someone who doesn't seek the Lord's guidance, I'm all the more vulnerable to these pitfalls in life. I can pierce myself with many sorrows. I can experience many wasted years, years of unfruitfulness because of my own plans and ambitions. And this leads me to the second point that James makes in this verse, in verse 14. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What an incentive then it is to seek the Lord's will, the one who does know. But here's the second point. For what is your life? Your life is like a flash of lightning. It's so quick. Life in this world compared to eternity, it's so brief. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. 70 years, 80 years, if the Lord is kind, 90 years, if the Lord is generous, even that is gone in a flash. 50 years, it's gone in no time. And there's a great incentive. Since life is so brief, how important it is to count for the Lord while we're here. When we are called to it into eternity, we won't have the same opportunity. Our lives are very brief. How important it is while we're here to be counted for Him, to leave behind us by His grace. I said it in a previous study and I'll say it again, to leave behind us a legacy of faith that while I was here on earth, with this very brief time I had, I counted for the Lord. I was used by Him. I sought His kingdom. I sought His kingdom first. And if I am sincere, if I'm a sincere believer, yes, I may make mistakes and there may be falls, but if I'm sincere, God promises He will guide me into the paths of righteousness. He will guide me. He will show me the way. There are many promises in the scriptures that teach us this. The alternative is tragic. The alternative is disastrous. Left to my own whims and desires, even as a Christian, because we have the old nature, left to my own whims and desires, I will be vulnerable to the many traps of materialism and distractions in this world. And many professing Christians fall into these traps. Why? They have all this time on their hands. They're not seeking the Lord's will. And they're distracted by the many things of this world. And they're distracted and they fall into covetousness and material. Of course, we all are vulnerable to these things. But we expose ourselves all the more if we don't have that servant spirit. If we don't have that mindset of consecration. I'm giving my life to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me anymore. And what the consequence of this is, the word of God is choked. You think of the parable of the sower, how the riches and the cares of this life choke the word. And one of the reasons for this is this aspect of sanctification is not taken seriously. In fact, I believe it's one of the contributing factors as to why we see all this worldly Christianity today. The world flooding into the church, where it's just all about entertainment. Why? Well, because one of the reasons is certainly not it's not the only reason. There are a number of factors concerning this issue. But one of the reasons is many people who call themselves Christians, their lives aren't consecrated to the Lord. There's not that servant spirit. Lord, your will, whatever you call me to do, Lord, I will do it. It's not about what I want to do in my career. Lord, wherever you want me to work, wherever you want me to live, Lord, my life is in your... That spirit is gone. That spirit is so exceptionally rare. And we must be so careful not to fall into this trap. Well, verse 15. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Well, let me explain what verse 15 does not mean. We often use as Christians, and legitimately so, we often use the phrase, God willing, we will meet on this occasion. If the Lord permits, we will do this. And it's perfectly legitimate to use such a phrase. It reminds us that in all our planning and all our organizing, we are under the directive of God's sovereign will. But if I'm someone who has not consecrated my life to the Lord, if I'm someone who has not submitted my life to the Lord and I'm not seeking His will, if I use this kind of language, I do whatever I please. I go wherever I want. I will move wherever I please. And I don't seek the Lord's God. If I use such language, God willing this, if the Lord permit that, then I'm guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm invoking God's name, and it's almost like a good luck charm. Because I said this, the Lord will endorse it. That's not what James is saying in this verse. James is not saying, as long as you say at the end of your plans, whatever you're planning, as long as you use that phrase, if the Lord will, you're good to go. No, that's not what James is saying. Some people believe that's what he is saying. It's not what he's saying. It does remind me of what happened in the book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 4, when the Israelites, because they had the Ark of the Covenant in their midst, they thought, oh, we will defeat the Philistines. Victory is ours. But they were living their lives how they pleased. They were worshiping the things of this world. They were idolaters. And because they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, a symbol of God's presence, they thought, well, we're going to defeat them. But they didn't. God was not with them. And so James is saying here, don't think that you can use God's name as a good luck charm in all your plans and ambitions. That's not what James is saying. What he means here in verse 15, when he says you ought to say, if the Lord will, what he's saying is make sure your plans, your priorities are aligned with his will. That's what he's saying in verse 15. In all your plans and ambitions, make sure they're in line with what he teaches in his word. Make sure they're in line with what he wants you to, with what he considers important. What is the Lord's will? If the Lord will, what is the Lord's will for me? We're told in scripture that this is important to grapple with this question, knowing the will of the Lord. We must know the Lord's will, his revealed will, that is. What is the Lord's revealed will for his people? Is it for me to, as a Christian, to feather my nest in this world and be successful in this world? No, it's not, we're told in scripture. No, it's not, the Lord Jesus Christ says. These are worldlings' priorities. The Christian's priority is to seek Christ, is to seek his kingdom first. How do I know what the Lord's will is? Well, if I study the word of God, if I read the scriptures, and if I read the New Testament, and I read God's pattern for the New Testament church, there is a specific blueprint for the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, laid out very clearly in the letters and the pastoral letters in the book of Acts, a very clear blueprint. And it's this, that our priorities should be as Christians to serve the Lord, to be with the community of God's people, to be used of him, to serve him with God's people, to have a burden for lost souls, and in some shape or form be a part of the great gospel campaign in my local church. This is God's revealed will for his people. And surprisingly, astonishingly, not many believers think this is. They don't think this is important. They don't take these things. It's so sad. So many who profess to know the Lord, these things are not important. So this passage teaches, this passage, as well as many others, that we need to align everything in my life. I need to align with what God considers important. That's really what James is addressing here. What God considers important, he reveals these things very clearly in his word. What he deems is important to him, I must align everything in my life in accordance with what he deems important. And if I do this, he will honor me. He will bless me. I will be fruitful. I will be used of him. For example, if I'm in such a situation where God so overrules in my life that I have to move, I have to pick up and move to a location. I don't have a choice. I can move to wherever I want, but I have to move. I can't stay in this place. Maybe I'm renting a property and a landlord is selling, and for some reason I can't stay in this particular area because it's too expensive. So I'm looking elsewhere. What's the first priority on the list if I'm moving? Oh, I want a bigger house. I want a room with more bedrooms. I want this. I want to have a garden. No, the greatest priority for the Christian is, where is there a good church? Where is there a good Bible-believing? That should be the first. According to this passage, The first priority on the Christian's list, if he is moving, is where is a good and faithful church where I can be fed and grown and be built up in the faith? But many professing Christians, that's not even on their list of priorities. So this is really what this passage is teaching us. There are many, and there's principles like this that we can apply to the other decisions that we make as believers, seeking God's guidance through his word. And when I do this, when I'm sincere, when I pray for the Lord and I look at his providence in my life, he will open doors and he will close doors. I will know his guidance in a practical way. And I can turn to believers who I can trust, and faithful believers, maybe those who have been believers for many years, and I can seek their counsel and their wisdom as well. I also must examine my own motives. If I'm seeking the Lord's guidance, I examine my own motives. Is this thing that I'm planning, is this at conflict of what God deems important? Is this at conflict with God's priorities? So examining my motives is also important. And if I'm sincere, the promise is, I've already mentioned it, God will guide. He will bless. I will be fruitful. What is more exciting than this? To be used of the Lord, to be blessed by him. Well, verse 16, we're drawing to conclusion. But now you rejoice in your boastings, in your confidence, in all your plans and ambitions. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I can make the mistake. If I'm someone who professes to know Christ and professes to be a believer, if I haven't consecrated and dedicated my life to the Lord, seeking his will first, if all my plans and ambitions are made independently of what he deems important, and yet I'm confident because I call myself a Christian, the Lord is with me, and I may recite promises to that end, according to this verse, such confidence is wrong. It's sinful because God is not the first priority in your life. You're not seeking his kingdom first. This confidence is unwarranted because I haven't submitted my life to him. I don't have that servant spirit. Verse 17 again. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God and even true believers can drift away. In God's permissive will, he can allow maybe a Christian's backsliding. He can, in his permissive will, he can allow me to go astray. But deep down, I know that something's not right. Deep down, God is convicting me that I'm going in the wrong direction. Deep down, if I'm truly the Lord's, if I'm a true believer, God will make it known to me that I haven't dedicated my life to him as I should. And although I'm not guilty of these great, glaring, blatant sins, although we all have our weaknesses and we're striving and battling against sin, although I may not be guilty of these great glaring sins, yet because I'm heading in the wrong direction and I'm making my own ambitions and plans independently of the Lord, then if I'm truly the Lord's, he will make it known to me that I'm going in the wrong direction. I ought to be committing myself to him, to God and his people. This should be my great priority in my life. But other things have intruded, other things have drawn me aside, other things have distracted me, other things have become more important than Christ and his kingdom. And spiritual duties, spiritual things have been left undone. And this verse, according to this last verse, this is sinful. Deep down, I know that I'm guilty of sins of omission. I haven't put the Lord first. There's things I ought to be doing as a Christian. I should be committed to a local church. I should be serving the Lord. Deep down, I know this to be true, but I'm not doing it. I'm continuing to make my own plans. This is wrong. Well, as we draw to conclusion, I want to emphasize, when we read these verses, we do see another theme running through these verses, and that is God's care, his deep care and affection for his people. He has not left us to ourselves. We read that wonderful passage, we read those wonderful verses in the upper room discourse. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. It should be the Christian's greatest joy and rejoicing that we're not left to ourselves in this world. It's so against the spirit of the scriptures. It's so carnal to think this way. I can make my own decisions. I can call myself a Christian as well. And sadly, this teaching is very popular. And there's even these, I've heard of some very well-known, those who call themselves, who teach these things. Now, some Christians have sent these things to me, and they've said to me, what do you think? And I said, it's wrong. It's against everything that the scriptures teach. We need to seek the Lord. We're children in understanding. He will guide us through all the great issues of life, and he cares for us. He wants the best for us. And so if I seek his will and his kingdom, he will guide me. Sometimes by sight, it may not seem that the Lord is guiding me into a place which will bless me, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And it's always the case in hindsight, we look back and we will confess the Lord has done all things well. Even through this great difficulty that he led me through, look how he's blessed me. Look how he's trained me. Look how he's prepared me for this service that I'm doing now. The Lord does all things well, but I must submit to him. I must consecrate my life to him. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to the Lord. But the promise is, if I'm his child, even though I may stray, if I'm sincere, if I'm the Lord's, he will bring me back. He will not let me stray too far. O love that will not let me go, I yield my weary soul to thee. Well, may our Savior give us grace to steer clear of this sadly popular trend nowadays, to repudiate this clear teaching in the Word of God that God has a specific plan for us, and we must seek it. We must actively seek it, submit ourselves to him, consecrate our lives to him. Well, this teaching of consecration has been entirely abandoned in many Christian circles, and may God give us the grace to hold the line and be faithful to him. Amen.